Thanks for tuning into Sermoncast. You're listening to The Great I Am, a sermon series studying the statements Jesus made about himself. To find the study guide for this series or to learn more about Christ Church, please visit ccnh.org.
So continuing on with The Great I Ams, those of you who were able to do some reading this week, we've come to the I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd passage. What did you see in your reading? What did you come across? What observations have you made? You know, when we do this on a Sunday, for me, there is always the risk that your comments and observations are my sermon. So I am really tempted to just say amen and sit down. Because you've nailed it. I'm kind of feverishly looking through going, now what am I going to say? But you know, when Derek talked about not understanding shepherding, it's really a metaphor that I think is lost on us. I know nothing about shepherds. And I do know about some sheep that live in Amherst, and I know because I've almost killed them. There are two flocks of sheep that I'm aware of. You've probably seen one of them on Courthouse Road as you do that little cut through. There's a man with a field and some sheep and a trailer. There is no shepherd there, at least I've not seen one. And he's asleep on the job. They just pull this trailer around and the sheep just move to different parts of his field. But the one shepherd I have seen with his sheep lives on my street on Spring Road. And if you've been down Spring Road, particularly early in the morning, you will know that if you're heading east, you come over a hill, and if the sun is in just the right spot, it absolutely blinds you right there on Spring Road. And I was climbing over that hill early in the morning into the sun. By God's grace, I thought I saw something move in front of me because you can't see. For an instant, you are blind. I locked on my brakes, slid to a halt, and there was a man on the side shaking his fist at me, and all of his sheep were in the road in front of me. Now, I should have fussed at him for allowing his sheep to be on the road, but I just kind of sheepishly waved, and he moved the flock across. But I had to understand something. You know, seriously, the only experience I've had with sheep was like Bugs Bunny and Friends. Do you remember that? There was Ralph the wolf and Sam the sheepdog. Do you remember? And they would come and they would clock in. Good morning, Ralph. Good morning, Sam. And then they'd spend all day, the wolf trying to get the sheep, the sheepdog protecting from the wolf. This was everything that I knew. And every time the wolf got the sheep and was sharpening his fork and knife, what happened? You know, a zipper suit and the dog steps out. It was a dog in the sheep. That's all I know. So I'm thinking, you know, if he'd have used sports, I'm good. If he'd have talked automobiles, I'm good. If he'd have talked fishing, that kind of stuff, I'm good. But shepherds, I'm in trouble because it's not part of my experience. I too did a little research. I didn't get to YouTube. But I found an article from 2010 in USA Today about shepherding in America. Now, did you know that there are really shepherds who lead sheep, flocks around in America? I didn't know this. The article started by saying almost none of the shepherds are American. They're all immigrants who come here. And the article goes on to paint a picture that sheep really are dumb animals. Sheep really are messy animals. And the farmers, the ranchers who own these flocks have to get immigrants to come do this work because most Americans won't. I also didn't know that it takes years to get to this place that we read last week where the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice and the trust. It takes years. Years. And so the commitment that these shepherds are making are to care for these sheep for a long term. You don't just come in for a season and then leave. The owner of the flock doesn't want you to do that. Wants you to invest years so that that rapport, that voice recognition, the kind of care that Derek talked about can be known. You can say soft things to those animals when you've just arrived. But to be able to say stern things, it takes time. And the level of trust to know that this shepherd loves that sheep that Derek talked about in that video. It's key. I also didn't realize the geography in which shepherds work. Did you realize that most shepherds work in pairs and they handle as many as 2,000 sheep? 2,000. And they walk those sheep, lead those sheep, care for those sheep on a circuit of almost 400 miles through the year. Can you imagine? I can't. Not a job you want to put in a resume for. And some of that, the backstory, as we want to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I am the good shepherd. Let me read these few verses to you again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, just like Mark talked about, there's ownership and life on the line here where the shepherd is concerned. The beginning of the definition, what is a good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know when I first moved here 14 years ago, I told you a story because it was fresh in the news. 1999, just before I came to New Hampshire, Sherry and I were watching the news, and there was a story in our own neighborhood, DeLand, Florida, Volusia County. There was a man who lived on the St. John's River, had a beloved dog, loved this dog, owned this dog, loved this dog, cared for this dog. His partner in life just cared about this dog. The dog was playing in the shallows of the river, and an 8-foot alligator got the dog. Now this man, seeing the dog in the jaws of an 8-foot alligator, jumped in the water, grabbed the gator, and retrieved his dog from its jaws. As he was trying to carry the dog out, the tail of that 8-foot gator swept his legs, took him down, and the gator got the dog a second time. The man then went after the gator again, got on the gator, pried the dog free, and got to shore. They called in the animal control, and they came and removed that gator. There he is on the evening news. His dog is shaved and all sutured together. And he's explaining, I love this dog. I'm looking at my dog and I'm saying, I love you, but 8-foot gator. And somebody says, what if it was your children? No, it's my dog. It's a dog. You're a dog. Beginning of the definition. Lays down his life. And so clearly depicted in Christ. God's love revealed to us in that. Look at verse 14 and forward. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. Second part of this definition of what is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. But that just as that you see in verse 15 is key. Because it says there's an intimacy between this good shepherd and his sheep, similar to, just as, the intimacy that exists between father and son. And we understand that theologically to mean oneness. There's such an intimate connection. That word know is not simply know about or intellectually understand, but it's to be one with, it's to be fused with. And the good shepherd knows his sheep like that, and his sheep know him like that. You recall a few weeks ago, we were visiting the text that says, I am the light of the world. And in that very phrase, he goes on to say that we have the light who are in Christ. So intimately connected that we possess that light too. A piece of that light. And here's that same thing in this shepherd analogy. So close, so intimate. Verse 16 and forward. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there should be one flock and one shepherd. Now, some of you may have heard that verse before if you've ever spent any time talking with Mormons at your front door. Know what I'm talking about? The Mormon faith is built upon a man named Joseph Smith having discovered, hidden somewhere in New York, golden plates that were the foundation when they were translated into the Book of Mormon. And the Mormon faith says that they were a people group here in North America at the same time as the creation story and the beginning of the patriarchs and all that was happening over in Palestine. There was a people group here. And the Mormons take this verse and say, this explains that group of sheep, and that when Jesus rose from the grave, he came to North America and spoke to those people, and all of that set the wheels in motion for plates being in North America, and Moroni, and Joseph Smith, and all of that. Folks, consider what you're reading. He's speaking about being a shepherd. He's speaking about his followers being sheep. This book begins and flows all the way through to ending using that same analogy, God and his people. Many times over, God refers to himself in this kind of a metaphor, his people in this kind of a metaphor. And where you're at in this gospel, the good news is unfolding. Jesus is speaking to Jews. And I think it's very clear, contextually, to understand that these other sheep will be the Gentiles that will soon hear the gospel. And I especially say that when I get to the end of 16 and it speaks of one flock and one shepherd. Verse 18, no one takes Jesus' life, but he lays it down of his own accord, and he has the authority, just as Scott pointed out. Key to understanding who this great shepherd is. Verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. Now, we read Psalm 23 together. But as Jesus takes the covenant name of God, I am, and matches it with this metaphor, the Good Shepherd, before a Jewish audience, minds would immediately run to that great history that God has with his people within this metaphor. Minds would immediately run to David, a shepherd who became their king. Minds would immediately run to the messianic promises, the promises of a Christ who would come to sit on that Davidic throne as the promised shepherd. And minds would have run to David's psalm, Psalm 23. Hold your finger here for a minute and turn with me to Psalm 23. Trying to be clear on how that audience would have heard this claim that he's a shepherd. And the beautiful things that we read and sang together just a little while ago. Makes me lie down, leads me beside still waters, refreshes my soul, guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Picture of feeding, picture of providing, picture of caring, picture of leading, all of those things. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and staff comfort me. Interesting, as Derek pointed out, there's those times of gentle calling, and there are those times of more persuasive leading. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because of this intimate relationship, shepherd to sheep, I was thinking about 1 Samuel 17 this week. That's where David is introduced, and he's going to go fight Goliath. And everyone wants to know how he thinks, as a feeble young guy, he's going to be able to stand up to this giant warrior. You remember what he says? I'm a shepherd. And there are many times when I'm caring for my father's flock that an animal comes to prey upon them. Maybe it's a bear, maybe it's a lion, putting his life on the line, right? The good shepherd steps in. And he even says there are times when he has to grab that animal by the jaws, jump in the river, grab an alligator, I don't know, out of love. And then you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It transcends this life. Don't you see that? You anoint my head with oil. You're chosen. You're loved. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a messianic message. And when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he once again claimed that role. I'm the Messiah. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Back to John 10. Verse 19. Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man who's possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There are those who are hearing these claims, and they're able to put them together with what they're seeing. They're able to somehow contextualize it with the bigger picture. God revealing himself as his people's shepherd, his people the sheep of his pasture. They're starting to see that picture. You know, for us, this I am statement begs a couple of questions. First of all, what have we done with this claim? Have we accepted it? Jesus is my good shepherd. Have we believed him when he said this? That he lays down his life, that no one could take it from, that this is a part of his owning us and loving us, revealed to be discovered. And then I'd also say it calls us to think about the intimacy with which we follow after Jesus. You know, that whole idea that the shepherd knows the sheep know the shepherd, know his voice. I told you, it takes years to get to that place. It's not a quick thing. Are we pursuing, following the shepherd? Passionate for that intimacy. Passionate for that connection. And then I'd also share another observation that I made with you. You know, most of these I am statements, they're exclusively Jesus' possession. But there are a couple of them in which we're called also to bear a piece of that identity. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. When Jesus says, I am the door or I am the gate, there is nowhere in Scripture that then says you or I am the door or the gate. It's exclusively Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the way, there's nowhere in Scripture where you and I are called the way or in any way to be the way. It's absolutely all Jesus. But when he said, I am the light of the world, he then also said that as his followers, we do bear that light. You can remember that from your earliest days in Sunday school, right? This little light of mine. Go ahead. There you go. And as Rick pointed out, stealing my thunder. Actually, good minds think alike, Rick. When Peter was being restored, the Lord used this shepherd metaphor again. If you're really going to be my follower, if you really love me, your passion will be to love and serve others like this. To feed the lambs, to shepherd the lambs. See, we own a little piece of this identity in our own ministry to others. We turn to these metaphors. I hope it's to strengthen our faith, but also to help us articulate our faith to others. This is who Jesus claims to be. This is who Jesus offers to us. This is the Jesus to be embraced. and rested in. Would you pray with me? So, Father, would you again massage your identity in Christ deep within to our souls, deep within to the fiber of our beings, that we might grow in our faith and rest and rely upon you, that we might be able to articulate, share this life-giving, life-altering message more effectively with others. Lord, we do love you. It would be our desire to bear that love to others, to walk in greater intimacy, closeness with you, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, would you hear our prayers? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you were blessed by this week's message. For more information about Christ Church, please visit ccmh.org.